Well, that brings us to our time in the Word of God, which is really why we're all here this evening. And again, I'd ask you to open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. We've come to verse 24. We have been studying Hezekiah. Remember that 2 Chronicles is written to a post-exilic period of people, right? Those that were in captivity that have come out of, well, many died, two generations probably. One generation definitely died while in captivity in Babylon. This book was written certainly through the Holy Spirit to us, but original audience was those that had come out of the captivity, but a generation later, and they have no idea about the things that their parents understood or their grandparents understood. And so the Lord is bringing this through, we believe, Ezra, right? We believe if you go back and if you remember, I was talking about in just chapter one, we were reading through Second Chronicles. We believe Ezra was the human inspired author to write this book, which is fitting because right after we finish Chronicles, we go right into the book, right? The book of Ezra. So I think that's wonderful. So as we've been taking this journey, we've come as far as Hezekiah, okay? And it's really hard to believe. He was such a good king as we were introduced to him. As a matter of fact, the title for Hezekiah, it said that he was one of the few kings that followed the Lord, right? And he did it in such a perfect, beautiful way. Well, I won't say perfect way, but such a humbling way that he brought reform to Jerusalem. He brought a revival. God used one man to bring a revival to go through and clean out the sanctuary from all the filth, all the idols, all the junk. And he started also bringing reform by bringing back the Passover, right, which hadn't been celebrated for almost 200 years. And Hezekiah brings that back. And we bring our point to the verse 24 where we start to realize there's some pride, though, in this man's heart. There's some things that are going on. And no matter how perfect or how much we think we're in that place, we have to always guard our hearts, never to let pride creep in, right? We know that can happen to every one of us. And that's what we're going to read about Hezekiah here in verse 24. But certainly God is not done with him yet. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And he prayed to the Lord and he spoke to him and gave him a sign. 2 Kings gives us more detail on that. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, for his heart was lifted up. So circle that in your Bibles. That's the reason. We see that God had given him favor and Hezekiah didn't turn and recognize that was favor from the Lord. Hezekiah got confident, thought that was his own doing, maybe self righteousness, if I can say it that way. And it says here, his heart was lifted up. So it reveals exactly what the sin is. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. Then Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord did not come upon them in the days of Hezekiah. Now, I don't know about you. I just read that, especially as we've been following along with Hezekiah and just against his battles with Sennacherib and his defeat and death, how he sent one angel and destroyed most of, you know, a good part of the army for Assyria that was trying to come against him. And here's this man that has been so faithful. God has used him so mightily. And he has this moment of pride, this moment of taking upon himself more than he ought. And the Lord doesn't hide these things from us. He doesn't say, oh, that happened to Hezekiah. You know what? We're going to keep that out of the scriptures. We're going to keep that away. No, he shows us these things. He doesn't hide these details from us. Why? Well, 1 Corinthians 10 tells us, so these things can be examples for you and I, so we can learn from these things and not repeat them in the same sin. It says in verse 27, Hezekiah had very great riches and honor, and he made himself treasuries for silver, for gold, for precious stones, for spices, for shields, and for all kinds of desirable things. Storehouses for the harvest of grain, wine, and oil, stalls for all kinds of livestock, and folds for the flocks. Moreover, he provided cities for him, possessions, flocks, herds in abundance, for God had given him very much property. God had really blessed Hezekiah. This same Hezekiah also stopped the water outlet of Upper Gihon and brought the water by tunnel to the west side of the city of David. Hezekiah prospered in all his works. However, and We're going to read about his error later in life, not just from this moment of pride. We'll talk a little bit about this. It's going to involve Babylon. Regarding the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, whom they sent to him to inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him in order to test him. You mean God does that? Yeah. So that we understand. It's actually a way to protect us from pride, so that we don't think we've ever arrived. And he doesn't do that to be cruel. No, it's so that we can examine our own hearts. The Lord can allow us to see what's still there apart from God. And it says that he might know all that was in his heart. How often do we pray for patience, right? How often do we pray for those things like, Lord, show me my heart? Well, please understand at this time, Babylon was not yet a ruling empire. Assyria was the ruling empire. And so, you know, they probably had heard about what was going on with Hezekiah, his illness, his sickness, and maybe they thought this was an opportunity to take advantage of that. Either way, but they had heard about also the healing, because Hezekiah was healed, and so maybe they're looking for allies. So what do? They send a delegation to Hezekiah. And what's Hezekiah do? Well, as we just read, basically, and we're going to read, he opens up the temple, all the Lord's treasuries, all this stuff, and shows this to complete strangers in a way of kind of, I don't want to say boasting so much in that, because I think he was glorifying God, but he was bringing these people and showing them their armies, all these things that you have a foreign nation. It's something to think about. You know, I always think of this passage in regards to, you know, when someone may come and they, you know, maybe they're a Jehovah's Witness or someone that's Mormon and you know, they want to search out the things. And it's like, what are you after? Are you here to learn about Jesus Christ? Do you want to know Jesus? I can introduce you to Jesus. I can show you Jesus. I'll show you everything you want to know about Jesus. But, you know, there's times I think where we think, well, it's our responsibility to show and tell and do these things. We have to be really careful of that, because he shows all the riches and he revealed everything, and it's done. We're told in verse 25 again. It's all done in pride, right? This isn't wise. I think it goes back to who do we credit and who do we give glory to? I mean, for all that God has done. Do we bring people into whatever it looks like in our lives that way and say, look what I've done. Look how hard I've worked. Look what I've built. Or do we look and say, look what the Lord has done. Look at what the Lord has done. This is the problem. You know, I think it goes to the simple question, what do we have that we haven't received from Jesus Christ directly? Nothing. I can say nothing in my life. There's nothing I have that didn't come directly from God. Now, the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, indeed, they are written in the vision of Isaiah. That's the book of Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, in the book of the kings, 2 Kings in particular, of Judah and Israel. So Hezekiah rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the upper tombs. That's sort of the place for the highest honor at that time, of the sons of David and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he honored him at his death. Then Manasseh, his son, reigned in his place. And this is such a rebellion against godly heritage. I mean, Hezekiah brought in this wonderful reform. The Lord used him so mightily. And to think his son is now going to bring in such rebellion. And for me, and I believe it's speaking to all of us here tonight, it's a good reminder that we have to be careful that we don't always judge the parents for the sin of the children, right? Or the ungodly children. Because sometimes I think the natural instinct is, what have you done wrong? Why did this happen? What, you know, and some of that can be true, but as we look at Manasseh, I mean, Hezekiah was such a godly king, more is caught than taught, but Manasseh has his own relationship with the Lord, doesn't he? And he has his own choices to make. And we have to be very careful of that. Not to jump to that conclusion. Certainly we have 1 Timothy 3. We look at these things, you know. But Is our home in order and things don't? But we have to do that in the full context of all scripture. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years. And what's so sad is this is longer than any other king in that way. And it's just so sad because they're never going to recover Judah. From this point on, in chapter 33, and with Manasseh, they will never recover. There'll be a point of sort of a tip of a rise again through Josiah, but never again will they be to that place where they were with Hezekiah again as king, well, with the Lord and honoring the feasts and what have you. When he became king, he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, but he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Do you remember that when Hezekiah was doing a lot of those forums, that many of the people were involved, but not all of the nation was? And eventually what God did is God gave them over to the hardness of their own hearts. And that's why Manasseh was allowed to do these things. And they wanted to follow an idol. They wanted to follow a false god. Well, God gave them exactly what they wanted, to the point of where it's literally, you think of it, you know, remember when he talks about the manna and everything, coming, the flesh coming out of the nose. I hate to create such a vivid picture of what he uses for the quail and the meat. And remember that as they were coming through the wilderness like that. This is what I picture of the sin that they wanted so desperately for evil and wickedness. And I kind of think that's what's happened today. So much of humanity has been getting over to a debased mind, and we're seeing evil like we've never seen before. And God is giving America, giving this nation, giving people over to the very thing they want in their hearts. And that's what happens here. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images. And he worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built the altars in the house of the Lord, which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall be my name, or my name shall be forever. Again, this is a great reminder to the post-exilic people. It's a great reminder for us today. And he built all the altars for all the hosts of heaven in two courts of the house of the Lord. He just keeps going. This man has a seared conscience. Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. What's he talking about? He reintroduces Moloch worship here. That's Moloch worship. You remember what that is? That's child sacrifice. That's what abortion is. You understand that abortion is child sacrifice. It's the god of Moloch. It's just the new version of the god. It's Satan. It's Satan's sort of rinse and repeat cleansing of that new sin. And it's what we read here. He reestablishes that. And this is Judah we're talking about. It's Jerusalem, where he says his presence would be. Remember, we just read that. He says, my name would be forever, back in verse 4. And he practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. So what's he doing here? He's getting into the occult. He's messing with demons, because that's exactly what all that is. When you mess with horoscopes, you mess with soothsaying, mediums, you doing all that stuff. Some people say, is it real? Oh, it is real. It's demonic real. That's exactly what you're doing. When you mess with darkness that way, and you mess with Satan and the demons and the principalities and powers, you're opening yourself up. And Manasseh was wide open at this point. He had completely seared his conscience. And all the people around him, they're going to these high places. They're going and they're seeking after. They have God. I mean, his father, Hezekiah, did he not watch what his dad was able to do and how God sent an angel to overthrow Assyria, one of the strongest nations at that time? Thousands and thousands of military men destroyed, and Judah didn't have to lift a finger. God did it all. And yet, are they running to the Lord in prayer to seek him? Or are they going to the demons? But they're going to the demons, right? He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set carved images. So Ashereth, is one of those, for example. The idol which he had made in the house of God, in which God had said to David and Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever. He says it a second time. He says it in verse 4, and then he says it right here in verse 7. Reminding him, this is my presence. And what does he do? Do you understand what it's saying here? When he's talking, Ashtoreth, if you remember, that was, it's symbols of perversion. I'm trying to think how to say this in any other way. Pornography, images like that of body parts and things that are perverted, that are sin, that are had no place to be, no business anywhere, first of all, on walls or anything, but also brought into the temple of God. To bring that into the altar, that's, I just want you to understand how bad this has gotten. And there's no extent to evil. It's not like evil finds its place and then plateaus. It doesn't work that way. It's just like sin does. Sin doesn't find this place and then plateau in your life. No, it goes deeper and more and more. And then compromise. It's, well, it's just this. It's just, you know. This is what we're reading here. He says, and this is the place that I put my name forever. This is supposed to be a place where we meet the presence of the Lord, a holy God, not acquainted with any evil or unrighteousness. And you dare put those images, those perversion there? No respect for the house of God. We read the prophets. You know, when we finish 2 Chronicles, we'll finish the historical books. We'll be going into the kings and the scribes, the prophets like that. We'll come back to some of these things. That's why it's so important we studied Kings and Chronicles. We'll come back and look at some of these things. But what the prophets do is they point out the condition. They're sort of giving us the priests. This is, you know, 2 Chronicles written from a priestly perspective. We're getting some of that perspective here as the Lord's giving. But as we go to the prophets and we look back, we actually see what was going on with the people. This is giving us an idea of just the wickedness of the heart. I mean, it grieves my heart. It's like, really, Lord? I don't know. Wouldn't you have just said, wipe them out, right? Wouldn't you have done that? I would have done. Just, what are we doing? But God is so long-suffering. He says, and I will not again remove the foot of Israel from the land which I have appointed to your fathers. Only, and he gives them the condition, if they are careful to do all that I've commanded them according to the whole law and the statutes and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. So that's a Susan Vassarel covenant. If you do this, I'm going to do this. Is God right to bring wrath or judgment upon Judah? Yes. Because they broke the covenant with God. It's not that God's being, you know, he's not a righteous judge. He is a righteous judge. And how many hundreds of years had this already been going on? I mean, really, if we want to go back, didn't it start right around the time of Judges? And even before then? And yet God is continuing to be long-suffering. Because you can't take grace and separate it from the Godhead. He's gracious, he's long-suffering, he's love, but he's also truth. So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. Do you understand what this is saying? Even before the people, the God's chosen people, Israel, the Hebrews, would come into a land flowing with milk and honey, there were nations in that land. The Ites, right? The Ammonites. The Hittites, the Amorites, right? And why did God remove those nations from the land? Because of their idolatry, their wickedness. And he was very long-suffering. You can go back early in church, well, back in ancient times, and hundreds of years before Israel even turned around and began to conquer and move some of those individuals out of the land. But what we read here is Israel was to be brought in to be a witness to the surrounding nations. And instead, they became more perverted and evil than the pagan nations that were already in the land. That's what we read here. I mean, this is the tradition of Manasseh. This is how he'll be known. And if you read, you know, the prophet Isaiah, he speaks to this. It's believed by tradition that Manasseh was the king that had Isaiah martyred. And the way he was martyred, tradition tells us, is that he was sawn in two. And if you look in our Bibles, I believe Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37 is that reference to this. If you hold your finger here, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews in your New Testament. After the Pauline epistles. And if you go to Hebrews, again, chapter 11. Look with me at verse 37, please. They were stoned. I should probably back up so that we get the context here. Let's look at verse 30 in chapter 11 of Hebrews. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak, Samson, Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword out of weakness, were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead and raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonments. It's talking about what happened to Christians as well. This is recording that. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. You see that? I believe that's speaking also to what had happened, right in verse 37 there, to what had happened to Isaiah the prophet. And tradition does say he was sawn in two. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. You just might remember this Sunday, I was just talking about that. Why are we surprised when Christians suffer? It's actually our heritage. But we suffer for the glory of God. We don't suffer vainly or empty, but it's for the glory of God. And it's a blessing. It's a privilege. You can turn back with me to 2 Chronicles. So he's calling this out, and I'm bringing this out, excuse me, just to describe the wickedness of this king, this man, Manasseh. If you look at me at verse 10 again in chapter 33, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them," and when it says spoke to the people, how did he do it? He spoke literally to him. He actually gave him word. And it says, "And his people." Maybe it's through dreams, visions, all the above. It says, but they wouldn't listen. They actually hardened their heart against God. "Therefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria." You know, isn't this a perfect illustration for us? Our sin always leads us into captivity, doesn't it? I mean, here we have Assyria again. Once, you know, his father had great victory, Hezekiah. And here Manasseh facing the same king, and yet the Lord's hand isn't going to be moved to say, well, he will preserve Manasseh. But because of all the wickedness and evil, what he literally does is he brings himself into captivity because of all his sin. And it's just a reminder for me as I was reading that, I just thought of sin is a captor. Sin is a captor. So we read here, "Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army, the king of Assyria, who took Manasseh with hooks." All right, you understand how they would do that. I think I explained it before. The Assyrian people, they were well known for this. They would take a hook and they would string it through the nose. I don't know if I put a, what do you call it, a clothespin? If I put a clothespin on your nose and I pulled you, you're going to go, right? With a clothespin. We're not talking about a hook. They put hooks And a lot of times they would also turn around and do a separate one into the mouth or the jaw area right here. And they would pull them. And they would pull them and walk. And remember, what was Assyria known? They're not going to be like Babylon, right? Babylon and Assyria, two different nations, two different ways of conquering and subduing people so that they can't uprise against them. The Assyrians, again, used, as Babylon will too, but fear. But what they did is they wanted to intermarry. They would take a group of people like they did the northern tribes, and they removed almost all of them into different parts of lands. And then they re-brought Assyrians in to that area. And then sort of whoever was left, they wanted them to intermarry, because what that did is it subdued the potential for any uprising against Assyria. That's how the Assyrians worked. And so I want you to imagine this, that hook, that, and you're not just walking, you're being relocated to another nation. I mean, this is absolute torture. All because of their sin. Now, when he was, verse 12, in affliction, he implored the Lord his God. That tells us that he knew who God was. This wasn't a misunderstanding. What was this? This is a battle of wills, wasn't it? It's a battle of wills, right? It's not a misunderstanding. He didn't understand who the one true God is. No. He was disobedient. He didn't want to follow God the way God had called him. He wanted to do it his way. But here we read there's this moment. I mean, look at how wicked this king is. And yet we're going to see how gracious our God is. It says that he humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. It means the opposite of pride, right? And he prayed to him and he received his entreaty. It means he listened to him, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. You know, do you remember that passage we read back about Solomon? When Solomon was talking to the Lord, it was the second time that he had met with the Lord, and the Lord had come to him to confirm that covenant and everything he was talking to Solomon about. And he told Solomon, if your people, or actually Solomon had prayed this, it was a prayer Solomon made to God. And Solomon said, when our people humble themselves and come back to you, will you hear them, hear their supplications? Will you turn to them? Will you allow them to turn to you? This is actually Solomon's prayer played out. Because I almost think I believe it was the Lord that even prompted Solomon to pray that way. Because one day God knew that this would happen. And he wanted to turn around and provide provision for repentance and reconciliation. That's how I know it's right in the very character of God that way, the very character of Jesus Christ, reconciliation. No matter what we've done, no matter how badly we've sinned, no matter how badly we've wronged the Lord, if we just humble our heart and come to him, we can repent. He'll receive us. And we get to become the children of God. He hears him. He hears him and he says he brings him back into Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was God. He became his God. It said before that the Lord his God, but now he knew God intimately in a very personal way. He established relationship with him because there was repentance. After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gihon in the valley as far as the entrance to the fish gate and enclosed Ophel. And he raised it to the very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah. He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord. What's he doing? He's trying to make things right, isn't he? He's trying to make things right. And he repaired the altar to the Lord, sacrificed peace offering and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the God of Israel. And this very much a reality, but still brokenhearted when you read verse 17. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places, but only to the Lord their God. What does this teach us? More is caught than taught. They're worshiping God the way they want to, their form of religion. They're coming to God how they want to come. Now, the rest of the acts of Manasseh, his prayer to his God, and the words of the seers who spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, indeed, they are written in the book of the kings, that's 2 Kings of Israel, also his prayers and how God received his entreaty and all his sin and trespass, and the sites were built where he built high places and set up wooden image and carvings before he was humbled. Indeed, they are written among the sayings of Hosea. So Manasseh rested with his fathers, and they buried him in his own house. Then his son Amon reigned in his place. It's interesting to me. It's a confirmation once again for all of us here. Maybe there's some of us that are on the back nine. I like to put it that way now. We're on the back nine. It's not how you start. It's how you finish the race. You know, Manasseh was one of the most wicked kings in all of Judah. I mean, he led a nation into sin. And God heard him when he repented and came to him and said, I'm going to turn away from this sin. And even though Manasseh tried at that point to undo what had been perverted in the nation as far as worship, relationship with God, he tried hard, but the nation didn't respond. They were already given over. That generation was already given over to that evil and wickedness. I'm sure some turned, but many didn't. And we read nothing about God saying, because you did such wickedness, I can't receive you into my house. I can't receive you into eternity. We read nothing of that in Scripture, do we? I love this. Even if somebody takes their last breath, and at that moment they humble themselves and call out to God, certainly I don't suggest anybody do that. I believe with all my heart, because of passages like this, that God will receive them. And God will bring them home. And I can't explain the kind of mercy and grace that my God has other than just reading the scriptures like this. And I think that's a good place for us to stop here tonight as we sort of, well, actually, let me read verses 21 through 25 just to finish the chapter, I guess. And then we'll keep chapter 34 for next week. Forgive me. Amon, so that's Manasseh's son, grandson of Hezekiah. Amon was 22 years old when he became king, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh had done. Again, no excuses. Romans 12:3 tells us everyone was given a measure of faith. For Amon sacrificed to all the carved images which his father Manasseh had made and served them. And he did not humble himself before the Lord as his father Manasseh had humbled himself. But Amon trespassed more and more. I just wonder how that's possible. I mean, how many times has God come and saved the day, so to speak? And yet, because of the wickedness and the carnality and depravity of the heart, we run to sin. Left to ourselves, that's what we do as humans. We run to sin. I am so grateful for Jesus Christ. Then his servants conspired against him and killed him. So now, oh my, in his own house, an assassination. But the people of the land executed all those who had conspired against King Amon. Then the people of the land made his son Josiah king in his place. Again, just terrible. This will be next week when we come, if the Lord tarries. This will be the last of the 8 great kings we read about in Judah will be Josiah. So I'd like to ask musicians to kind of come forward here tonight. a reminder, we all get to choose, don't we? Every one of us, we get our own opportunity to choose before the Lord God what we're going to do and how we're going to live our life and who's our master. You know, let this be an encouragement in some way. Parents, if you have children that have gone wayward, if you have prodigals, first of all, don't give up on those children. Keep praying for them. Don't enable their sin, right? Scripture would never, ever acknowledge an enablement of sin. As a matter of fact, if we do that, we actually take, then we're sinning, and that becomes on our account. But to know that God is faithful to proceed after, he'll leave the 99 to go after the one. He'll turn around and he will go after the prodigal. And I know there's parents in here. I've talked to some of you. I know my heart's broken because I know some of your children are walking wayward. And you're trying to think, what did I do? How did this happen? And you didn't do anything wrong. You followed Deuteronomy. You read the scriptures to them every day. You washed their mind with the word of God. But we have to remember that every generation is able to make their own choice. And there is no such thing as our children paying the price for our sin. And nor is there our children receiving righteousness because of our walk with the Lord. It's all about a personal relationship. And that is some of the hardest, I think, things to deal with is when we're certainly not in control of those aspects. But that's a great time to put your faith and trust that God will pursue your son or your daughter, your grandson, your granddaughter, and to reach them with the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all they have to do is humble themselves, and God will save them, and God will reconcile them. Isn't that wonderful? That's the God we serve. Father, we thank you again for your perfect and holy word here tonight. Lord, it is difficult to read these things when we see such a spiritual high from Hezekiah, to then find a Manasseh and Amon waiting in the wings. Some 55 plus 2 years, 57 years of wickedness, Lord. And Lord, it can seem so hopeless. How's everything going to get turned around? And yet, Lord, there's another chapter to be written. And you're going to raise this man, Josiah. And he's going to come back and he's going to serve you faithfully, Lord. 31 years. Lord, may that be a word to us today. Jesus, we know you're coming soon. I pray that every heart here will humble. Everyone that hears this will humble themselves right now before you, Lord. That will cry out to you and ask, Jesus, be mine. And I pray, Lord, that you will speak to their hearts. You will call upon them, wake them in the middle of the night, Lord, to let them know they need you, Jesus. We all need you. Save now, Lord, we ask. Please, save now. We know the wrath is coming. We know the great tribulation is coming. We know we're going to be raptured out. We understand that, Lord. But, Lord, you have told us that we are to love our neighbors. And that means not just those that are brothers and sisters in Christ, but even the lost, Lord, especially the lost. That we may draw them to you, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Give us spiritual eyes to see the things you see. Let us always think the best of others, Lord. Let us always see people in that light. Let us never compromise with sin, God. But let us always see from your spiritual 20/20. Give us that supernatural discernment, Lord. We pray and ask this in your mighty name, Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for this time. And God's people pray. Amen.